I know almost everybody in this room, and those of you that I don't know in this room, I can make enough of an assumption about you by the virtue that you're here that I'm fairly confident that if I ask you, why are we here? And I don't mean why are we here, I mean why are we here? I know basically, that's not going to show up very well on the tape, is it? I'm fairly confident in the types of answers that I would get. I mean, we would phrase them slightly differently, but I'm basically confident in what I would hear back. Some of you might even turn to Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, where it says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, or the whole of man. We might talk of our service to God, obedience to God, love of God, pleasing God. Pleasing God. Contrary to what some of you may think, I do enjoy pleasing most people. We enjoy pleasing people, don't we? Isn't that more fun than angering people? There are some people I've come across that I've met in this world that tend to really enjoy making people angry. I don't understand them very well. In general, don't we enjoy making other people happy, be it friends, family, loved ones, something like that? When we do something and we see a smile, and it's a smile that can convey far more than words can. You see that smile and it kind of makes you feel good knowing that you solicited that response. Smiling in and of itself is kind of funny. It's interesting to think about how something completely emotional can manifest itself on a face physically. Just because you're happy, your face contorts in a way that expresses emotion. And we enjoy getting a few right now. And we enjoy receiving those, though, don't we? We enjoy pleasing people in general. And we ought to enjoy pleasing God, because that is a good portion of why we're here. Pleasing God. You know, God's given us everything that we need. And we know that. And if we sit here and say, well, I wish we had this or I wish we had that, you know, that's not a road that we want to go down. But I'll be honest, I wish, and someday I assume that I will, I wish that I could see God smile. To see that. If I get a good feeling from making people here smile, how good of a feeling would that be? To know something that you did. You know, we enjoyed making our parents proud, didn't we? Isn't that a humbling and a warm and a fuzzy feeling to think that we could make the Lord smile? I'd like to take a minute this morning and talk about pleasing God. And I'm going to approach this a little bit differently than I have most of my lessons, and that's going to be a little bit more of a list. I'm going to turn to a number of scriptures, and we'll just work our way through that. And take a look at what the scriptures actually say explicitly about pleasing God. And when I started this, I didn't have any preconceived notions. I mean, that's not true. I did have some preconceived notions. I know by and large what it is that pleases the Lord. But I didn't think, I'm going to give a lesson on pleasing God, and I'm going to talk about this, and I'm going to talk about this, and I'm going to talk about this. I literally went to the concordance and found pleasing. And let's take a look at what the scriptures say are pleasing to the Lord. Because if we agree that that's something that we should do, it seems like we ought to find out what it is that pleases him. But before I go there, why? Why ought we to please the Lord? Proverbs 16:7 tells us, when a man's way please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies are at peace with him. And we talked a little bit about this in Andy's class on Romans, talking about if we are suffering persecution with the government or things like that, that if we behave in a way that we ought to as Christians, that we can disarm a lot of that. It's very difficult. And we'll talk about this a little bit more later, but if you're living the way you ought to, it can be very difficult to fight with a Christian. It should be. Perhaps not impossible, but living and pleasing, doing the things that please the Lord, will make our enemies be at peace with us by and large. Hebrews, the 11th chapter and the 5th verse, talks about Enoch being taken up. We know that he didn't pass away, he was taken up, and part of the reason it says there in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, was because he was pleasing to the Lord. So we find that pleasing to the Lord draws us closer to God, and in Enoch's case, actually, had him taken up. Isaiah, the 56th chapter, verses 4 and 5. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath. Here he's talking about salvation being brought to the Gentiles, that's outside of the Jewish nation. Here, and in Isaiah 56, the 4th verse, for thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, and choose what pleases me, and hold fast to my covenant. So these eunuchs have chosen what pleases the Lord, and hold fast to my covenant. Even to them I will give in my house, and within my walls I will place a name better than that of sons and daughters. Here in verse 5, I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. An everlasting name that shall not be cut off. So here we have two listings of what it is, what are the results of pleasing God. Proverbs 16 tells us that we'll live peaceably with men here. Isaiah 56 says that we'll have eternal joy and a name written forever in glory for the life hereafter. Now that seems like two fairly good starts as to why we ought to please God. Peace on earth and everlasting joy on life after earth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that Jerry just read for us, I'd like to turn there briefly and just touch on a couple of things there before I get into how we actually accomplish this. 2 Corinthians, the tail end of chapter 4 and getting into verse 5, it's talking about focusing on the spiritual more than the physical. In fact, in about the latter half of verse 18 of chapter 4, it says that for the things which are seen are temporary, but things that are not seen are eternal, explaining the differences between physical and spiritual. Verse 4, it talks about how being in this tent we groan, and at the tail end of that, the New King James Version says that mortality may be swallowed up by life. That this mortality may be swallowed up by life. And therefore, if we drop down to verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. It was Paul and his companions' aim to please the Lord. Why? Because they know that this is all going to burn, that they know that this is all temporary. And they know the things that we just talked about from Proverbs 16 and Isaiah 56, the benefits of that. So it was Paul's aim to be pleasing to the Lord. Is it our aim? I would think so. Yeah, we're here. We want to please the Lord, right? So how do we do that? Well, we do good. Okay. What's that mean? So I'll go out tomorrow, and if I see good, I'll do it. How do we please the Lord? And there's a whole host of things. If you look, literally, I busted open Strong's Concordance, and I mean, there's a huge list. And so I handpicked some things, but I want to touch on a few of them. And I broke these down into two categories, and I called them type A and type B categories. And I'll just kind of get into it. And these are things. There we go. These are things that are kind of overarching, very big. I'm not going to even hardly touch on these very much, except that I just want to acknowledge them because we know that they're more foundational things, they're more umbrella things, and we've talked about the majority of them. I don't want to say at length, but maybe we have some of them at length, and so I didn't really feel like it appropriate to get into that again this morning. But the first one of those is faith. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith it's impossible to please Him. We know this, and that makes sense that He would want us to have faith in Him. Not only belief in who He is, but trust in what He says. And it's understandable that that would please the Lord. That pleases us, doesn't it? If somebody has faith in us, if somebody has confidence in us, if somebody has trust in us. Maybe I'm a little bit different, but more so than does somebody having faith in me please me, as it upsets me when somebody doesn't have faith in me. And I wonder, and I don't want to speak for God because I'm not qualified to, but I wonder if the flip side of that doesn't get under His skin a little bit more than the benefit of that. When we don't have faith in God, what are we saying? Well, A, I don't believe you, and B, I don't trust you. That's got to sting. And so in order to please God, we have to have faith. Number two. That's a terrible way. An obedient walk. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 and 2 talks about that we ought to obey. We ought to walk this life, and we ought to have an obedient walk. I'm not going to turn there and read it. And then verse 3 over here, or section 3, or item 3 under type A, is derived from Psalm 69, verses 30 and 31, and that's praise. Praise and thanksgiving. We have to do those three things, and all three of those things please the Lord. And like I said, I'm not going to spend much time on them because they're fairly broad topics that we've probably discussed it in some detail at one point or another. I would like to take a look at a few other items, though, and I'm going to call them type B. uprightness. 1 Chronicles 29, 17. Please turn there with me. 1 Chronicles 29. Here we have the story of David. Well, we have David talking here. Prior to that, we have a bit of a story about David. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 17. David speaking says, I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. God tests the heart, and when he tests this heart, it pleases him when he sees uprightness. Well, what is uprightness? The Hebrew word here means straight or evenness. It pleases the Lord when he looks in our hearts and he sees things straight. He sees things aligned. He sees things in order as they ought to be. If we continue reading in verse 17, I know also, my God, that you test my heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. So this uprightness that David possesses has prompted him to action, prompted him to willingly offer all these things. These things are what was offered previously in the 29th chapter. What we have here in the 29th chapter of 1 Chronicles is the story of David amassing the wealth so Solomon could build the temple. We know that God told David he wasn't allowed to build the temple. Why was that? Because he had blood on his hands. And that disappointed David. David wanted to build the temple, but he wasn't allowed to. God said, no, your son's going to do it. So here we have David amassing the wealth. This uprightness prompted him to action, as it says here in verse 17. If we turn back earlier into the 29th chapter, verse 2 says that, the very beginning of verse 2, now for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might. With all my might. Verse 3 says, moreover, because I have set my affection on the house. This uprightness, this alignedness, this being straight with God prompted him to do action with all of his might and to set his affections on the things that the Lord would want done. Because his heart was aligned with God, he fell in lock and step. He didn't pout because he didn't get to build the temple. He didn't throw a hissy fit. He didn't say, well, fine, Solomon's going to do it. He can just do it. What did he do? Well, I can't build it, but I can sure stockpile supplies and make it as easy on my son as possible. We can relate to that, can't we? Wouldn't that please the Lord? Wouldn't that please us? If we tell somebody, no, you can't do that, wouldn't we rather them say, well, what can we do? Wouldn't we rather them tidy up as much as they can, get things as clean as they can, as opposed to just walking out the door and saying, well, fine, you deal with it. That kind of attitude pleases the Lord. Item number two, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. And these items aren't related at all, but they're very practical, very real items that I think that we can implement in our life to try and please our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Unfortunately, it's kind of verse 21 is kind of picking this up in mid-thought, so we may need to back up a little bit. But in verse 18, it's talking about how the message of the cross is foolishness in the eyes of the world. The world see the message of the cross as foolishness, and they are trying to seek salvation within their own wisdom. So I guess if we back up to verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? God's made the wisdom of this world foolish. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, God did not know. It pleased God through the foolishness of this age. I'm sorry, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. I didn't read that the best, and I apologize for that. But here in verse 21 it says, it pleased the Lord to save those who believed. Salvation, the saving of souls, pleases the Lord. When we can go out there and sow the word. And so as an indirect relation to that, is how are souls saved? But by us preaching. When we preach the message of the cross, when we talk about Christ, when we convey the revelation of Jesus Christ to the world, that pleases the Father. And again, that makes sense too. And it's not funny. It makes perfect sense. But when I go through this list of things that I've compiled that please the Lord, I can see exactly how it pleases the Lord, because they're the types of things that would please us, and that's no surprise, because we're made in His image, right? Not to sound, and I've got to be very careful how I phrase this, because I don't want to sound humanistic, but we can learn a certain amount of God's nature by looking inward. I don't want to say, you know, we get to truly discover God, we've got to discover ourselves or whatever it is that some people will espouse. Not that, but if we're made in his image, then if we can understand how we relate to things, we can understand how he relates to things. Luke chapter 24, the Great Commission, that's one of the last things, we don't have to turn there, it's one of the last things Christ said. This was all part of the plan, was to go out and preach, to reveal to the world. God didn't send Christ to this world to be sacrificed so that it'd be kept a secret. God didn't send Christ so that it's a secret. He sent Christ so that we can be saved, and he sent Christ so that the message can be proclaimed. It pleases him when Christ is talked about, and that makes sense. When we have a loved one that's passed away, and I'm sure all of us do, don't we enjoy it when people bring them up? Don't we enjoy talking about them? I've said it from up here a couple of times. My grandfather passed away a few years ago, and I love talking about him. I do, and I love it when people tell me stories about him. I love when people talk about him. That gives us a good feeling. And I got to think that the feeling's not that dissimilar that God feels when we talk about Christ. It's got to give him a good feeling. That was his son that he sent down here for us because we meddled things up back in Genesis. And it's got to make him feel good when he sees us valuing it enough to spread the word and to remember him. Preaching. Something that we can do to please the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to move on to item number 3. Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 16. Hebrews 13 and 16. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And I'm also going to turn to Philippians 4. You don't have to turn over there, but Philippians 4:18. Indeed, Paul writing says, Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Hebrews 13:16 talks about sharing pleases the Lord. In Philippians 4:18, Paul is saying that the Lord is well-pleased with the things that you sent me. Apparently, these people sent Paul a gift via Epaphroditus, and he was thankful for that, and that it pleased God. If we drop down to verse 19 of Philippians 4, after he says, essentially, thank you for sending what you sent me and that God found it pleasing, verse 19 he says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches. God says, Paul says, the Lord's going to supply all that you need. Why would he say that right after he thanked them for getting a gift? Thank you for sending me what you sent me, and the Lord will give you everything that you need. I don't know exactly, but the inference that I draw is that they weren't necessarily giving out of an abundance of bounty. I think they were giving to a point that they felt it in their pocketbook because they knew that Paul had a need. And so I think they scraped and they gave, and Paul said, thank you, the Lord's going to take care of you. Don't worry if times are tough right now. They weren't just trimming the fat and saying, here's a few pennies. They gave, and I think that's what Paul is talking about in verse 19. It sounds simple, but it pleases the Lord when we share. It's one of the first things that we teach our children, and yet it's some of the things that we have the most difficulty understanding. When we watch TV, lots of times it's a commercial. I don't know why, but it just seems to be the way that it is. We see, and we've all seen this in some form or another, you see two children sitting on a bench, and one of them has a Twinkie and the other one doesn't. And there's some sort of music playing, and there might be some sort of cute dialogue, and then they're sitting there, and all of a sudden one of them just rips it in half and hands it to the other one. And we smile, right? Why? Because sharing is inherently good, isn't it? I mean, we know it's good to share, and we look at it, and it's cute. And then some company that has nothing to do with Twinkies, some life insurance company or something, says, buy our product. Has nothing to do with anything that's going on. But they say that, why? Because they know it's going to get us to smile, and it knows that it tugs on our heartstrings. And again, it's very simple, but when we share, I think God's looking down at us and he's seeing us break our Twinkie in half and giving it to the other kid that's sitting on the bench. And that pleases the Lord. Why are we so happy when our children share? Because it's commonly accepted that it's a good thing. It's one of the most basic and probably the most prevalent of good works. We can all share. The widow gave the mite. That's all that she had. And we can all share in whatever capacity that we're in, whatever that we have. Giving and sharing is of God's nature. In the New King James Version, God and then the word giving or gives or giver or giving or some sort of derivation of that word, God and give, is it found in the New King James Version 132 times. Now, not all of those is talking about God actually giving. Some of those are in reference to people giving thanks to God. So if we just cut that in half, then we're looking at about 65 times in the New King James Version that God and giving are put together in the same verse. We serve a very good and giving God. And that's a good study if you want to do something on your own. Go in and look at all the things that God has given us. God is a giver. And when we give, it pleases Him as well. We serve a giving Lord, and He would have us to give. Lastly, the last item that I'd like to talk about on my list. If we turn to Romans, the 14th chapter. Romans 14, verse 17. I'm sorry, verse 17 and 18. Romans 14, 17 and 18. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. The New King James Version there in verse 18 translates that word acceptable. It's the exact same Hebrew word that in other versions or in other places in the Bible is translated as pleasing. The NIV and the Revised Version actually translate that pleasing, but here it says acceptable. It's the same word. So these things that are acceptable or these things that are pleasing are what in verse 17? Being righteous, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Well, we already talked about righteous a little bit as far as obedient works and also uprightness. Peace. Peace pleases the Lord. And joy in the Holy Spirit. I thought that was interesting. I'm not going to talk about that, but just joy. When we joy in the Holy Spirit, that pleases the Lord. And that's a good feeling too, isn't it? He gives us joy and He finds it pleasing when we have joy. But peace, that's what I want to talk about. Peace. Psalms 46 and 10, it's a very famous verse. If you don't know it by that, you'll know. It says, "Be still and know that I am God." David there says, "Be still and know that I am God," speaking of on behalf of the Lord. What does verse 9 say? What does the verse just previous to that say? Does anybody know? Right before he says, "Be still and know that I am God." I'm not going to read it directly. I'm not going to flip over there. But he talks about that the Lord will make war cease, that He will break the bow, and that He cuts the spear in two. He's talking about about God ending wars, ending conflict. And after that's happened, he says, "Be still and know that I am God." God loves peace. He doesn't love conflict. He doesn't love strife. If we turn to the Beatitudes, and you don't have to turn there, but I am going to turn over to Matthew, the 5th chapter, real quick. And we know a lot of the Beatitudes, blessed are such and such, and then they have a reward. And if we look at them really quickly, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, so they will receive the kingdom. People that are poor are going to receive a kingdom. Okay, in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, they're going to be comforted. Those who are upset will be comforted. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek will get an inheritance. Which sounds counterintuitive, because meek, you'd typically think, would be held back a little bit. They're not the most assertive. They're not going to get an inheritance. But he says, don't worry about it if you're meek. You're going to inherit just fine. Verse 6, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So everything, every reward ties back directly to the action. And the reason that I went through all that is if we drop down to the peacemakers, we know that's one of the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the peacemakers. What does it say about them? The peacemakers. I saw Laura mouth it. For they shall be called sons of God. What does that tell us? If the hungry are going to be filled, if the meek will get an inheritance, the peacemakers are sons of God. That tells me two things. One, it pleases God. In order to be welcomed in as an adopted son, it has to be pleasant to him. You're not going to do something that upsets him for him to welcome in, so it pleases him. And B, I think it's in the character of God to make peace. If you're a son of something, aren't you taking on those attributes? The peacemakers will be called sons of God. And I think that's something for us to consider, that we ought to make peace. And I don't mean peace, and I'm not completely anti-war. I mean, there's times in the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, when God mandated war. I think times have changed significantly since then. But there is a time for a certain amount of conflict. But God doesn't enjoy conflict. God doesn't like wars. That doesn't please Him. God doesn't like His creation shooting each other and putting each other to death. But on a much smaller scale, I don't think God likes strife between us, tension with us. He didn't create us to struggle. He didn't create us to stress. He created us to have peace. As Psalm 69 or 46 and 10 says, be still and know that I am God. And I think there's a lesson to be learned there. I think we clutter up our lives sometimes. I think we get pulled in too many directions. I think we create a lot more tension in our lives than ought to be there. And that's not necessarily what God had in mind. These are the four items that I wanted to speak about. And I don't know that I actually taught anybody anything. Maybe I did, but I think more it's just a little bit of a reminder. But when I think about pleasing God, and then I have this list that the scriptures explicitly state pleases God, now I think it behooves me to look in the mirror and see how am I doing with these things. If we live our lives and we're supposed to please God, then how much of our time are we spending doing these things? How much have we given? And I don't mean given in the collection plates right here, which that's certainly a part of it, but how much in the past month, in the past few weeks, how much have we shared with people? Shared with people in need, perhaps. How peaceably are we? You know, we shake hands and we smile here, but at work, do we become stubborn? How do you think the Lord views stubbornness if we're supposed to live peaceably with all men? That depends what you're being stubborn about. You can make a case that Daniel was stubborn and that he wouldn't yield. You know, that's right. I guess it depends on what you're stubborn about. But I think we're to be as easy to get along with as we can. We're to be peaceable. God does not like conflict. I'm running out of time, so I won't necessarily go there. I did have a couple of things that the scriptures explicitly state that don't please the Lord. Hebrews 10 and 38 talks about drawing away from him. God wants us to draw near him and not pull back from him. We're pulling back from righteousness in general. Have you ever done that? You had something set in front of you that you know was good to do, but you kind of said, well, I'm not in the mood for that, and you go the other way. That's the kind of thing that doesn't please God. Malachi 1 and 10 also talks about vain offerings. And there's something that we can draw from there too, about not only insincere offerings, but offerings that just aren't in accordance with his will. We ought to know what we're to do. If we're to please God and please the Father, I think it's good for us to spend some time in the Word and understanding what actions do or don't please him. I realize I just went through a lot of scripture, and I halfway apologize for that and halfway don't. So whatever that does for you. As I draw this to a close, though, I'd like you to turn with me to Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. And before we get into Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, have you ever had to do something that you don't like? That's kind of a silly question. Pretty sure we all have. But perhaps have you ever had to tell somebody something or give somebody some news that they didn't like? I was speaking with somebody earlier this week, and one of my friends, he has a small staff underneath him, and he had to give a review to one of his employees. And this particular review he wasn't really looking forward to because, let's just say the company and the employee didn't quite see the employee's performance the exact same way, to where the employee had previously openly stated that he felt that he was deserving of a promotion, and his boss didn't quite see things that way. And so he wasn't looking forward to this. He had to give a review for all of his employees, but this particular one, he wasn't looking forward to it at all. And the employee was sitting there thinking he's one of the best that the company has, and the boss had to give him a little bit of reality. And the employee's reaction was, well, this isn't fair. It's not fair. Ezekiel chapter 18, starting in verse 25. I'm going to kind of work my way from 25 down to the end of the chapter. It's seven verses, so I'm not going to read it all, but just kind of follow the train of thought, if you'll please bear with me. In verse 25, it says, yet you say, talking to the Israelites, yet you say the way of the Lord is not fair. So they're saying it's not fair. Hear now, of house of Israel, is it not my way which is fair and your way which is not fair? So God's saying it's not me that's not fair, it's you that's not fair. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, because of the iniquity which he has done, that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he commits, and he does what is lawful, and right, he preserves himself alive. I'm going to get rid of this. And if I could summarize what's being said there in verses 26 through 28, he's saying if a good person becomes bad, he's going to die. But if a bad person becomes good, he's going to live. That's what he's saying there. And yet the nation of Israel just said, you're not fair. So let's keep on. Verse 29, yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair, O house of Israel. Is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? God's looking at it and saying, this is how it is. What's not fair about that? If you become good, you'll be okay. If you become bad, you won't be. Verse 31, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Why should you die? Here it is. Why should you die, O house of Israel? You can almost see like God, and in some sense, this is exactly what he did. Just set two apples out there and said, if you eat this one, you live. If you eat this one, you die. And person after person after person eats the one that kills him. And he's got to be in heaven just thinking, what are you doing? Pick this one. It's easy. Eat the other one. And so that's what he's saying. Why should you die, O Israel? Verse 32, for I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. We talked about the things that give the Lord pleasure. God has no pleasure in death. He has no pleasure in punishment. He has no pleasure in condemnation. And he said it right there before us. Which apple do you want? I urge us all to consider our ways, because also in this lesson here from the chapter of Ezekiel, it doesn't say that it's guaranteed. There is a situation where good people can become bad, and the outcome's not good in that situation. Please evaluate yourselves. If there's anything that we can do as a body, if there's anything that needs to be said or brought before the group, or if you'd like to be immersed in the waters of baptism, please come forward as we stand and sing the invitation.